أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان. وبعد, باب إعانة الرفيق. في الباب أحاديث كثيرة تقدمت كحديث والله في عون العبد ما كان العبد في عون أخيه, وحديث كل معروف صدقة وأشباههما. This is a chapter regarding aiding and assisting your traveling companions, or the companions of people who are with you, who are your company throughout the day, whether they be in a trip or whether they be just people who are accompanying you in different things. So Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala says in the beginning of the bab, in the beginning of the chapter, that there are many ahadith which indicate that a person should help their companions who are with them, like the hadith or the snippet of the hadith that Allah Ta'ala is there to assist his slave as long as the slave is there to assist his brother, and the hadith every good deed will be considered as sadaqah, as charity, and those that resemble those two hadiths that were mentioned. وعن سيدنا أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه قال بينما نحن في سفر إذ جاء رجل على راحلته له فجعل يصرف بصره يمينا وشمالا فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من كان معه فضل ظهر فليعد به على من لا ظهر له ومن كان له فضل زاد فليعد به على من لا زاد له فذكر من أصناف المال ما ذكره حتى رأينا أنه لا حق لأحد منا في فضل. رواه مسلم. So it's a hadith narrated by Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu that he mentioned what? That he mentioned that while we were on a trip, a man was coming on his riding animal, and he was looking furtively to the right and to the left, meaning something was wrong. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed this person who was looking to the right and left as if he was looking for something, and he said, whoever when traveling has an excess of space on his animals. So sometimes maybe there's like a herd of horses or camels or animals that can carry people, and only one rider. And maybe somebody else is going, and their animal is sick, or they don't have an animal to ride. So whoever has an excess of space on their animal, let them give the ride to the one who has no ride. Obviously, that's something that we can practice today as well, that people are going somewhere, people are going to some event or going to some class or going to some a prayer or whatever, and there are people who don't have a ride, they don't have a car, they may not have a license, they may not have the money, they may not have gas, they may not have any number of things. So the command of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the one who has capacity to carry people, that person should carry the one who has nobody to carry them. And whoever has an excess of provisions, let that person use it for the ones that have no provision. Meaning what? Meaning if you're traveling and you have food and somebody doesn't have food, or you have money to buy food and somebody else doesn't have money to buy food, instead of buying something really expensive for yourself, just buy something cheaper and let people share. And let people, you know, instead of going to a restaurant, you can stop at a grocery store and get something that's maybe simpler, but then everyone can eat. If a person at work doesn't have food or forgot their lunch or whatever, or a person at, you know, during a trip, you know, or during Hajj or during Umrah or during whatever, if you buy something for somebody while traveling, it's a good thing. All of these things are considered to be sadaqat, and it's a tradition of the Muslims, and it's a tradition of the Sunnah that the person who has should buy for the person who doesn't have. And this is one of the reasons Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he praised the people who went on Hajj that brought an excess of provision with them, more food and more money, and he chastised those people who would go on Hajj without making proper preparations for themselves. That there were a group of people that they said, we're going to go on Hajj and we're going to trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what do you mean trust in Allah ta'ala? You're just going to go and beg everybody for food and you're going to ask them for stuff. That's not what trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means. So it's a tradition of the Muslims that when somebody is with you, that you don't eat alone, that you bring them with you to eat, and that if somebody doesn't have a ride or whatever, that you go drop them off somewhere. That's a good thing. And notice the beginning of the hadith is what? The hadith started, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the occasion of him mentioning these things is what? That he noticed somebody had some need. That there was a man looking to the right and to the left. Meaning what? Our kind of American mentality is what? And I shouldn't even say American. It's just like this kind of modern city mentality. Because there are places where people are not like this. And there were times that people weren't like this in America as well. That our modern mentality is what? Is that I'm just going to take care of myself. I'm not going to care about anybody else. And the reason that people resort to that type of mindset often is because there are other people who don't do a very good job of taking care of themselves, and so one wonders, how many people am I going to take care of if I have to take care of everybody? But even that mindset is bred from what? From a society in which there's no tarbiyah, nobody teaches anything to anybody, because people who make poor decisions for themselves traditionally, they'd get chastised by elders, or they'd get chastised by the ulama, or they would get chastised by somebody who knows better, and they would take the chastising and they would learn from it and they would become better. Whereas nowadays nobody wants to be told what to do, so everybody just suffers because nobody knows, has the basic life skills to be able to get through life properly. But at any rate, this is not a sunnah. The sunnah is what? Is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first of all, he noticed. He would look around and pay attention to the people around him. And if somebody is not doing well, instead of just keeping his head down and, you know, minding his own business and not worrying about it, he would try to find a solution for that person's problems. And so many times this happens at school, at work. What happens is that we don't ask even about the people around us, whether they're feeling good, they're feeling bad, they need something, they don't need something, they need help, they need someone to talk to, they forgot their lunch, they this, that, and the other thing. What do? We just kind of let people suffer on their own, and we don't really care for them. And, you know, from a very utilitarian point of view, one could say that, no, we should care for each other, because if someone else is down today and I take care of them, then the day that I'm down, they'll come and take care of me. The fact of the matter is, life doesn't really work that way. There are some people who will learn. If you help them when they need something, they'll learn and they'll also help others. Unfortunately, the level of tarbiyah that the people have nowadays is so bad and it's so horrid, and it's not something that we can even blame others for. It's becoming so bad even in our own community. That what? That there are some people, when they need help, they'll take the help, and when another person needs help, that person will pretend like, you know, like they don't even know you. In fact, this is a specific type of sickness in people that they'll take when given, but when it's time to share themselves, their whole nafs has like a whole routine of why it will justify not sharing with anyone and not helping anyone. So the utilitarian argument is not the argument that the people of deen make, and it's not the argument that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making either. The idea is what? Is that you give when a person needs, because that's what you do. That's what the taqaza of iman is. That's what the muqtada and the right of having faith in your heart is that when people need, you give them with no expectation of ever receiving anything back from them. Rather, the idea is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gives everybody without expecting anything in return, if you want to do well on the day that you return to that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you give while you can in this world, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He shows you how much you gave other people, He will then say that nobody gives more than Me. You think you gave a lot, I'll show you how to give. And He'll give you when your need is unfulfilled. Otherwise, you know, to expect from people and things like that, this is usually people who do this, they go on a dead end. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a very strange system that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know what the first hadith of Bukhari is? Hello? Do you know what the first hadith of Sahih Bukhari is? It's innama al-a'malu bin niyat. All actions will be judged by Allah according to the what? Intention. So if a person did a good deed with the hope of receiving a favor back from that person later, Allah will expose that. So you'll do the good deed, and then later on when you have a need, and that person can fulfill it, and they don't fulfill it, you'll get real upset, get really angry, and say, how dare you? That one day you had nothing, and I gave you, you didn't have a ride, and I drove you all the way from here to there, and you didn't have lunch, and I bought lunch for you, and today you act like you don't even know me when I have a need. That you'll see that day come to pass, and then when you express that, all of the reward for your good deed will be gone. And the one who did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that day, that person will not change. They may be upset that this person is not helping them, but what's inside them won't change. Meaning if they have an opportunity to help another person again, they'll still help them because they helped them for the sake of Allah. Whereas the person who helped for the sake of receiving a benefit, they'll say, I'm not helping again. I remember last time I helped, it didn't benefit at all. And this person didn't give me anything back, and it was just a waste of my time. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's not his method, was that you should help people because they're going to help you. Rather, you help people because you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you don't want the help from the people, you want the help from Allah ta'ala. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took the time to notice who needs help. And you know, sometimes you're in certain situations where there's so many people who need help, and you can't do anything about it. Well, at least you can make dua. You should still notice who needs help. Even if you yourself need help, you should make dua for the other people who need help. You're still helping them, right? And if you have only like enough money to buy food for one person and there are 10 people who are hungry, then quietly take that person, one person aside, and buy food for them. You don't have to show everybody, because then it's going to cause resentment amongst people. When you do a good deed, if you do a good deed by hurting other people's feelings, that's not much of a good deed at all. So when you do good deeds, do it in a way that doesn't hurt other people's feelings. But that doesn't mean just because you only have enough money to buy food for one person and there are 10 people who need food that you don't buy it. You quietly take that person aside and then you buy the food for them, or you quietly take that person aside and say, yes, I can take you, you know, to the masjid. You know, there are people who leave Islam because of these things. There are people who, it's the day of Eid, and they call several different people and ask for a ride to the masjid for Eid. Imagine that a person can't even go on Jummah to the masjid, but all they want is a ride to the masjid to go on Eid, and nobody gives them a ride. People, they sometimes get so distraught and so broken because of these things, they'll leave the deen, or they will stop coming to the masjid, or it will cause them great depression and anxiety. And it's not even one of those issues where you can blame people. You know, if another person genuinely doesn't have the capacity to help that person, you can't really blame them. But if you look at the issue from the other side, the one who does go out of their way to help such a person, imagine how much reward that they'll receive. So these things are really important. We should, you know, think about them. And sometimes, it's one of those things like you have an extra seat in the car that's empty, right? Husband, wife, two children, and there's 5 seats in the car. If you take one person, an elder or a new Muslim or a poor person or whatever, if you take them in that 5th seat, you know, to you it doesn't mean anything. You're going to go to the masjid anyway. Or you're going to go to whatever party or wedding or whatever. You're going to go anyway. It doesn't really mean anything. But you took somebody with you. To them it means a lot. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very careful to notice who those people were. So after noticing, he said, "What? Whoever has an extra seat, let them give it to the person who has no seat, and the person who has extra food, let them give it to the one who has no extra food." Then he mentioned sallallahu alaihi wasallam several different types of wealth, like having a vehicle to or an animal to ride on or a vehicle to ride on is one type of wealth. Like a car is one type of wealth, right? And then food is another type of wealth. And then there are other types of wealth like money and like clothes and like whatever. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then this is not the whole hadith. This is just a summary of the hadith that Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu is giving. He said that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then mentioned several different types of wealth, and he kept mentioning all these different types of wealth, that whoever has an excess or extra from this type of wealth and that type of wealth and the other type of wealth, let them give it to the one who doesn't have. Whoever has extra clothes, let them give it to the one who doesn't have extra clothes. The one who has extra money, let them give it to the one who doesn't have extra money. For the one who has an extra, you know, extra whatever, you know, furniture, God knows there are 100 different types of wealth, right? Let them give it to the one who doesn't have that extra wealth. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu narrates that he mentioned so many different types of wealth and said the same thing about it, that whoever has it, let him give the one who doesn't. To the point that we thought maybe a person, if they have extra of anything, that they no longer own it, that it now becomes the right of the Muslims, which legally isn't true. If you own something, it's yours. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized the good of giving it so much that a person might think by hearing him the way he said it, that whatever you have that's more than what you need, it's not yours, it belongs to your brother. And that's the way that the deen should be. And if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam forced people to give out what they had, then there would be no khair in it. People would resent one another and they wouldn't comply anyway. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't force people, rather he encouraged them that you have to look after other people and take care of other people. So this is why, hello? You know, if Maryam and Aisha have something, then Abdullah and Ghaliyah, they should give it to them and share with them. Why? This is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One said that Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam annahu idha arada an yaghzuwa qala ya ma'shar al-muhajirin wal ansar inna min ikhwanikum qawman laysa lahum malun wala ashiratun falyadum ahadukum ilayhi ar-rajulaini aw ath-thalathata famali ahadina min dhahrin yahmiluhu illa uqbata ahadihim qala fadhamamtu ila ithnaini أو ثلاثة وما لي إلا عقبة كعقبة أحدهم من جملي رواه أبو داود. سيدنا جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنه وعنهما, may Allah Ta'ala be pleased with both of them, who was from the Ansar. He mentioned that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when it was time to go out, the army of the Muslims, it's time for them to go out to battle. It wasn't a professional army. Rather, all of the believers, when they were called, they would stand go out with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he would gather them together and he would say, "Ya ma'shar al-muhajirin wal-ansar, O gathering of the muhajirin and the ansar, indeed from your brothers are such a people that have no money and they have no family," meaning they have nothing. They're in abject poverty. That indeed from your brothers, meaning your brothers in Islam, from your brethren in Islam, are such a people that have no wealth and they have no family. So whoever amongst you has wealth, let him take two or three of them with him. Or let them connect with two or three of them. Whichever of you has a mount, let them take turns with them on that mount. So Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that I found two or three different people and I would take a turn with them on my camel as if I was one of them, even though the camel was mine. Meaning what? Meaning that he would go, imagine they're going out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Allah ta'ala, and it's his camel, but he's sharing it one turn after the other with the rest of the with the rest of the those two or three people. And this is also the way that we do khidmah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the things we have, like, this idea in, you know, like, if I'm volunteering, like, I'm doing some sort of favor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because I don't have to do it if I don't want to or whatever. And the fact of the matter is that the deen has certain functions that need to get done. And there are some people who are concerned with getting those functions done, and then there are some people who are not concerned with getting those functions done. If you're concerned with getting those functions done, you look at a way to make it possible. So there are certain people, they don't have a way to make it to the battlefield. If they were to have to walk the entire time, then they would have been tired out. And they would have either not made it to the battlefield, or they would have made it to the battlefield with sores and blisters in their feet. And sometimes it just takes a little bit of rest in order to heal from a person's tiredness. But because they didn't have any rest, they're going to make it to the battlefield in a way that is not helpful to anybody. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used very simple, low cost, and common sense solutions to solving these problems. That if you come with wealth, then your wealth can volunteer as you volunteer as well. And the people, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made these suggestions, they took them to heart. That the one who has an animal, let him pick two or three other people, and then just take turns riding that animal. That way you got the work of one animal, you know, the work of like three animals out of one, and then you have instead of one person showing up to the battlefield on the day of battle, you have, mashallah, three or four of them showing up on the same day. And likewise, they also come home. If you win the battle, then you may, each of you, have your own camel to ride home. Because the vanquished enemy will leave so much treasure and spoils. But if you don't make it to the battle, A, there may not be a fight, or if there's a fight, you'll lose. And nobody then wins in that scenario, in that situation. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was concerned about people. And this is another thing, that as leaders, we don't have this concern. What happens nowadays in the masjid is that, you know, we put on the board whoever donates a lot of money, and then those people look for other people who donate a lot of money, and they feel like the masjid runs through money. And there are some parts of the masjid that do run through money. Community isn't one of them. You're not going to build community, brotherhood, friendship, etc., etc., through money. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had a holistic model for running the community, he wasn't just concerned with the fundraiser. Rather, he would look and see some people have needs and other people have something to give. So he connected those people in order to make the entire system run properly. He looked for the people who have needs, and he doesn't ignore them or treat them as a burden on the society. Rather, he found a way, put together a way to make those people who are in need people of even more benefit. That everybody can be successful together, everyone can work together, strive together, and the resources that you have can be used to mobilize the other resources that you have, rather than some people cut off other people. And this is a type of wisdom that, as long as we look to people with money in order to run our institutions, we'll be cut off from. We'll be mahroom and we'll be deprived from them. As long as we look at which institution has the biggest speaker and the biggest fundraiser and the biggest hall and the biggest number of dollars donated in the nicest and snappiest building, we'll have really nice and snappy buildings. وَأَلَّيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. If you want money, you'll get it. Whatever you strive for and you look for, you'll get it. But what will you miss? This hikmah will be gone from there. This wisdom will be removed. It will be stripped away. So if we're trying to make a snazzy building, then the masjid will always lose to the mall. Every time, I guarantee it. The masjid will always lose to the Hilton. It will always lose. Forget about Hilton Four Seasons and Ritz-Carlton. We're never going to make it. Right? But if the idea is that you want to have hikmah, there's a hikmah in the deen that none of those things have. And none of those things can even touch or come close to. and unless we follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learn the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we'll be mahroom from those things. These are very simple solutions that solve problems with almost no money and no cost whatsoever, and they produce results that literally alter the course of history. That imagine so many battles, right? The Battle of Badr was won by the Muslims. How many people were there? 313. And amongst them, many of them were just these types of people who had no ride, who had nobody to carry them, no whatever. Say, I think so, just like a handful of people had horses, handful of people had camels, and most of the soldiers were moving on foot. And so what is it that when people share their rides and share their mounts and things like that, this is how they got by. And that's how, you know, if you have 313 people beating over 1,000, you have to at least have those 313 make it to battle. If you don't, then the history doesn't get written, and things just stay messed up like they were from before. We ask Allah Ta'ala for tawfiq to be from amongst those who get along and work with each other in order to make the change that's needed in order to have a better tomorrow. وعنه رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتخلف في المصير فيسجد ضعيفا ويردف ويدعو له رواه أبو داود بإسناد حسن. That Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah رضي الله تعالى عنهما also narrates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when traveling, he would oftentimes be at the back of the caravan. So there's like a whole group of people moving at the same time. He would oftentimes be at the back. For what reason? Not to be in the back, but because that's where the weak people are, or the people whose animals are weak, that's where they are. So he would, فَيُسْجِدْ ضَعِفْ زَجَى أَوْ أَزْجَى بِمَعْنَى وَاحِدَى بِمَعْنَى وَاحِدَ عَفْوًا. It means سَاقَ يَسُوقُ, to drive, meaning some animal is slow or some people are slow because of their weakness or whatever. He would help them to do whatever they needed to in order to get moving faster. So some animal was overburdened, he would find someone else to carry that burden. Or if someone was limping along and they needed a ride, he would find someone else to for that person to ride with. Or he would do whatever it takes in order to get those people who are lagging behind, solve their problems in order for them to get going quicker. Which is what? It's the idea of every Nabi alayhi salam, every Nabi at some time or another was a shepherd. Because that's what you have to do as a herder. The herd has to all move together. Because if any animal strays far from the herd, then that animal is subject to danger. That animal can be killed once the herd will come together and defend one another. But once an animal is killed, the herd will no longer waste time defending a dead animal. So if the wolf can, bite the neck of the sheep and keep, crunching at its neck for long enough, then it bleeds to death, then the herd is not going to fight the wolf over it anymore. It can have it. So it's important as a herder to make sure that everyone stays together. This is true not only when it comes to wolves, but other things as well. And it's true also in terms of people's iman and in terms of people's dedication to the deen, in terms of their attitude or whatever. The person who's straying far from the group, the good leader is the one who will take care of that person's problems and bring them back into the fold. And that's what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do with the weak. وَيُرْدِفُ. And so if somebody, for example, was limping along and they needed help, he would take that person and seat them on somebody else's ride as well. Irdaf means what? It means a second person ride on the same animal. And so that's one of the reasons, like, for example, the word radif is a word for a synonym, because it's a word, a different word that has the same meaning. It's like two people riding on the same animal, right? The animal is the meaning and the words are like people, right? So, وَيُرْدِفُ, and he would also seat a person on another animal. Like if someone is limping along, he would find somebody whose horse or whose camel was strong and say, here, you sit second person on that horse or on that camel as well. وَيَدْعُ لَهُ, and he would also, the weak person or the weak animal, he would make dua for them, because his dua had barakah in it, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That there are many animals that were weak and sick and dying, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would make dua for them, and then that animal would be filled with energy. The same animal that was dragging at the back of the caravan would then move so quickly that the rest of the caravan had trouble keeping up with it. But this is, something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do for those people who are lagging in the back, that he would give them special attention so that they were no longer lagging anymore. Obviously, many of us don't have the ability to do that you can make dua for someone and they'll get better, or their animal will get better, or their car will get better, or whatever. Maybe, inshallah, that's why you should stay for the zikr afterward. You can get there, inshallah, eventually, one day. Allah Ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. But the idea is that he would use all of his capacities, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to make sure that everybody stayed together. This fikr of making islah bayn al-nas, this is a very important fikr. This thinking about and being concerned with how to take those people who are not fitting in with the group and how to fit them in with the group and have concern with them, this is a very mubarak and blessed thing to be worried about and to think about and to plan for and to try to fix and to help. And it's oftentimes something that is very thankless, because if you're successful, then once people fit in, they act like they don't owe you nothing anymore. And if you fail, then oftentimes you receive a lot of ire from people. But this is a very mubarak fikr. This is why I'm not excited about this whole unmasked movement. Right? That there are masajid in this country that are run in a very stupid way. And I'm the first one to recognize that. And I'm the first one to not be a big fan of it. But what is the prophetic methodology when you see that? To do whatever you can, even if it's only to make dua, to do whatever you can in order to what? Fix it. The reason I'm not a big fan of the movement is what? That if you foment it and make it cemented and then say, oh, we need a third space outside of the masjid, or we need a this and that, all you do is you drive the wedge in harder and alienate people even harder and give them a reason in order for them to be alienated. And oftentimes, even just coining a phrase or coining a word is a very powerful thing, right? Islam is not the religion of sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Even in our own sacred law, sometimes words are considered to be more harmful than physical actions. Because words have a reality. Once you give somebody a word for something, it makes it real, it makes it permanent. So I have like a knucklehead relative who called me and said, oh, find my daughter someone to marry. Okay, I'll look for her. Okay, good. But one more thing. She doesn't wear hijab and she's not going to wear hijab, okay? We're liberal Muslims. We're not conservative. We're liberal. And so I just wanted to say, I'm like, look, this conservative and liberal is good if you watch Fox News. As far as myself, I never looked in the Quran or in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saw the word liberal and conservative. If you want to follow Allah's hukum, if you want to accept the authority of Allah Ta'ala, then that's one thing. And if you don't want to accept it, that's another thing. Don't use a word or use some sort of nomenclature in order to shield yourself and make yourself feel better that you have some sort of formality or some sort of formal basis in saying something, which is utterly an absurdity. And I'm not saying, okay, fine, you don't wear hijab. I have other shortcomings myself. I'm not clowning on that. That's whatever, Everybody has shortcomings. Everybody has imperfections. Everybody has things that they do that are not right. And Allah Ta'ala, the only difference is some of us, He screens some of our imperfections more than He screens the imperfections of others. So I'm not trying to act like I'm better than a person. But the idea is what? The idea is that using the word and then making it as if it's okay, it's not okay. You should be ashamed of it. Just like I'm ashamed of my sins, you should be ashamed of yours as well. I don't feel like I'm a pious person because I don't commit sins in front of other people, but a person should have some shame about the things that they do. Don't cloak them up in words. And so I'm not a big fan of these things. Because what? You give somebody a word or you give somebody a movement or a group to be a part of, and all of a sudden it now justifies. Because what? Just like the masjid has a duty to you, in order not to make your experience in the masjid horrible, you also have a duty to the masjid as well. And part of that is to, you know, have patience at the shortcomings of other people, including leadership. And so what happens is that this whole movement makes people feel like they have an excuse to whatever. So I'm not a big fan of that. Why? Because if you're a leader or if you're not a leader, you have to look at objectives. What's the objective? The prophetic objective is what? That the group should stay together. If someone else is not doing their job and making it difficult for you to stay together with them, it doesn't justify you, filthying the cooler with your own filth, so that somebody who tried to poison you, that you try to poison them back. That doesn't help anybody, and it doesn't fix anything. And sometimes two people don't get along. If I don't get along with this masjid in this community, it doesn't mean that I have to try to hatchet it so that tomorrow when somebody tries to fix it, that it makes it all that much worse. So I'm not a big fan of that as a methodology. I don't see it as a prophetic methodology or whatever. Yes, things that are being done wrong, they should be brought to the light of day. If and when the benefit is more than the harm. Amr bil ma'ruf nahi an munkar. I'm the last guy who says sweep things under the rug, and the first guy who looks for accountability. But one of the conditions of amr bil ma'ruf nahi an munkar, to command to that which is right and to forbid that which is evil, is what? Is the idea that your doing so will make things better rather than make things worse. And this is something that's it's from the hikmah even of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, there are many Sahaba who commanded that the killer of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu be brought to justice immediately. Aside from the problem that nobody knew who those people were specifically, but even if they were identifiable at the time, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, if we kill them right now, it's going to cause a civil war. Wait and let people calm down. Let's talk to different people and see what's going on, and let's make different arrangements in order to make sure that when we do make a move, that it's solid and it's not going to be counteracted. That way, when we bring them to justice, it's not going to rip the entire state apart. And even though, as a matter of aqidah, we don't disparage any of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in the disagreement of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu with Sayyidina Muawiyah and the other Sahaba that were on the other side, we say with all due respect to all of them that we accept the ruling of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu as being authoritative and as being more correct, without disparaging the others. We say that if it was their opinion was incorrect, it was a incorrect ijtihad, meaning that they will receive one reward for it, whereas Sayyidina Ali will receive two rewards for his. But the idea is what? Is that that's the superior path as to what? To do things in a way that even to correct wrongs in a way that leads to a net benefit rather than a net disaster. We don't do amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar in a way that completely rips everything apart and completely leads to a greater disaster afterward. Oftentimes these things are ijtihadat, so somebody may say, well, I think it leads to a net benefit, and someone else will say, I think it doesn't. That's fine. You can, you know, I'm not going to begrudge people holding different opinions or whatever, but at least when people are forming their different opinions, they should think about this, that is my airing or venting of my problems going to lead to any net benefit? And if it's not going to, then what's the point? Just leave it alone. Make dua that Allah Ta'ala make us such people that the only reason He created us is not so that we be fitna and scandal mongers that just cause more and more trouble where there was trouble in the beginning. That we be people who are part of the solution and don't participate in being part of the problem. Why? Because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that's what he used to do. He used to find those people who were the outliers. He would see that where their problems were and what their problems were, and he would do whatever it takes to bring them back, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, rather than cut people off as if they're some sort of diseased limb and throw them in the garbage and not worry about them tomorrow. It's very easy to cut people off The person who cuts people off easily is the one who didn't spend any time bringing them together in the first place. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is through his tears and through his patience and through his sacrifice that all of these people who entered into Islam from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum entered. And if he was a person who didn't care for people and just cut them off left and right, then none of those people would have come in the first place. The person who cuts other people off is what? Like people like Yazid, people like Marwan bin Hakam, people like the miscreants of Banu Umayyah afterward. Why? Because if you look at them, none of them were amongst those who gave the sacrifice from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in order to make Islam work in the first place. They were born into or handed to or accepted Islam at a time when everything was done already. The hard work was already done. They didn't make any sacrifice in order to make this thing work. So that's why they're very cruel and callous in their judgments on other people, because they didn't know what type of sacrifice it took to bring someone in the first place. بَابُ مَا يَقُولُ لَهُ إِذَا أَفْوَانْ بَابُ مَا يَقُولُهُ إِذَا رَكِبَ دَابَّتَهُ لِلسَّفَرِ. It's a chapter regarding what a person should say when they ride their mount for travel. قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَجَعَلَ لَكُم مِّنَ الْفُلْكِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ مَا تَرْكَبُونَ لِتَسْتَوُوا عَلَى ظُهُورِهِ ثُمَّ تَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ رَبِّكُمْ إِذَا اسْتَوَيْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ وَتَقُولُوا سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَنَا هَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لَهُ مُقْرِنِينَ وَإِنَّا إِلَى رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ. Allah Most High said, and He gave you from ships and from the riding beasts that which you ride. An'am are those animals that are the special blessings of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. And it includes four asnaf, or four types of animals. It includes camels, it includes cattle and buffalo by analogy, and it includes sheep and goats. So obviously out of all of them, the only one you ride is the camel. Although people have like oxen and things like that pull carts as well. But they're mentioned here as riding beasts that He gave to you from ships and from the na'am, the livestock that which you ride. لِتَسْتُوا عَلَى ظُهُورِهِ, so that you can be firmly seated on their backs, and then remember the blessings of your Lord when you are firmly seated on them, and say, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَنَا هَذَا, glory be to the one who brought this under my control. So camel is a big animal, man. Like a male camel is like the size of a dinosaur, dude. It's a really big animal. It's a very powerful animal as well. And a person who sees a camel should immediately be struck with how dinosaur-like this like really big and powerful animal is. So what? Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, the one who brought this animal under our control. وَمَا كُنَّا لَهُ مُقْرِنِينَ. Otherwise, if we had to by brute force subdue this animal, we wouldn't have been able to. وَإِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ. And indeed, we are moving, or we're turning ever constantly toward our Lord. So this dua is mentioned in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the dua for riding a riding beast. And there's another dua that's mentioned in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the dua for riding a ship, which is what? قَالَ ارْكَبُوا فِيهَا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ مُجْرَاهَا وَمُرْسَاهَا. It's مُجْرَاهَا وَمُرْسَاهَا. It's مُجْرَاهَا وَمُرْسَاهَا in Warsh. And in Hafs, it's بِسْمِ اللَّهِ مَجْرَاهَا وَمُرْسَاهَا إِنَّ رَبِّي لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. That I ride this, or I ride this ship in the name of Allah, by whose name is its movement, and by whose in whose names does it stop? Indeed, my Lord is forgiving and merciful. And the nisbat of this dua is a very high nisbah. Why? Because this is the hikayah that the Quran is giving of the dua that Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam made when he stepped on the ark. So the ark wasn't just a ship. It wasn't any ship. Rather, it was the najat of whoever Allah Ta'ala was going to spare from mankind, from the halak and destruction of his azab. So this dua has a very high nisbah. When a person reads it, they should be cognizant of it. And so a person may then ask, well, what is an airplane? Is it a car or is it a ship? Or sorry, is it a riding animal or is it a ship? What is a car? Is it a riding animal or is it a ship? And Allah Ta'ala knows best the difference between what is a ship and what is a riding animal. Is that the animal is living, whereas the ship is not living. So with all due respect to like whatever PTV education, Pakistan Television level of education in duas many people have, having posed this question to our Sheikh in Mauritania, he said that the difference between a ship is that what a ship is not living, it's jihaz, it's a something mechanical or something that's not living. The riding beast is something that's alive. So the car, the analogy of the car is closer to that of a safina or a fulk rather than a riding beast. But khair, whatever dua a person makes, both of them have barakah in them. And it's very funny, like folksy people have their own way of like, I guess, negotiating and navigating these things. So I once said this to my in-laws. So my mother-in-law got upset. She's like, no, you say subhanallah sakharalanada when you get in the car. And so I explained the whole thing to her, and she's like, no, you're wrong. And so then my father-in-law says, no, he's right. And I said, why do you say that I'm right? He said, because my mother used to say to me, you should say bismillahi mujraha mursaha inna rabbil ghafoor rahim before riding on the motorcycle. And I said it, and I remember one day I got in a motorcycle accident and I flew like through the air and landed like whatever 12 meters from the bike, and I got up unscathed. And I remember I read the dua, and that's why it happened. And so I guess that like seemed to make sense for them. So usuli things for usuli people, folksy things for folksy people, however you make peace with it, good for you. But these are the du'as that a person should make when they're about to travel. And obviously, if you're going to walk somewhere, then neither of them are masnoon du'as. Although, mashallah, the nisbah of them is still high, and there's still great barakah in them. وعن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا استوى على بعيره خارجا إلى سفر كبر ثلاثا ثم قال سبحان الذي سخر لنا هذا وما كنا له مقرنين وإن إلى ربنا لمنقلبون اللهم إنا نسألك في سفرنا هذا البر والتقوى ومن العمل ما ترضى اللهم هون علينا سفرنا هذا واطوي عنا بعده اللهم أنت الصاحب في السفر والخليفة في الأهل اللهم إني أعوذ بك من وعثاء السفر وكآبة المنظر وسوء المنقلب في المال والأهل والولد وإذا رجع قالهن وزاد فيهن آئبون تائبون عابدون لربنا حامدون رواه مسلم ومعنى مقرنين مطيقين ووعثاء بفتح الواو وإسكان العين المهملة وبالثاء وبالمد وهي الشدة والكآبة بالمد وهي تغير النفس من الحزن ونحوه والمنقلب المرجع. So we read here a hadith by narrated by Sayyidina Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would be seated on his ba'ir. What is a ba'ir? It's a fully grown male camel. When he would be seated on his ba'ir, leaving leaving or heading out for a trip, he would make takbir three times. He would say Allahu Akbar three times, and then he would say Subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha. He would say, glory be to the one who brought this under our control, and we didn't have the power to overwhelm it, and indeed we are always returning or turning to our Lord. Wa inna ila rabbina lamunqalibun. And then he would add, O Allah, we ask you in this travel of ours piety and God-fearingness and those deeds that you are pleased with. Why? Because a person, when they're traveling, they're out of their routine and they're in places where they don't know others and others don't know them. They haven't seen others and others don't see them. So just like when some people are inside the house and they know their Baba is there, then they're not going to walk around eating and drinking things. They're going to sit when they eat and drink. But if they're in another place where they think their Baba can't see them, they might try some of that funny stuff out because they know they're not going to get caught by Baba. But Allah is still watching. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make dua, what? That now that I'm going to somewhere where, you know, things are going to be different, I ask Ya Allah that you only give me those actions that you're pleased with. وَمِنَ الْعَمَلِ مَا تَرْضَى. O Allah, make easy for us this travel and fold its distance from us, meaning make the trip go by quickly. O Allah, you're the companion in travel, and you're the one that we leave behind to watch over our families. O Allah, indeed I seek refuge in you from the wa'tha is-safar, from the shiddah, from the difficulties of travel. So wa'tha'u is derived from al-wa'th. Wa'th is that land which is painful to walk on. Like, so if rocks are jagged or crooked or it's really hot or whatever, al-wa'th with the sukun on the ayn, it means that land that's painful and difficult to travel over. That a person is, if they're walking or whatever. If you go on like Umrah and things like that, although things are very nice now, but still, like, there are some parts of the marble that are cut weird ways that, like, it kind of hurts your feet when you walk on them, or whatever. You have a little taste of it, although it's not really that bad. If you try walking outside of the Masjid al-Haram without your shoes on, your feet will get burned. So imagine that, plus the rocks were jagged, and then think about the idea that there are some Sahaba radiallahu anhu who made Hijrah without shoes. So at any rate, so Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min wa'tha' as-safar. Here the wa'tha means anything that's severe or hard, and that land that's difficult to walk on is like it becomes a metaphor for really any difficulty in travel. Oh Allah, we seek refuge in you from the wa'tha as-safar, from the difficulties and harshness of travel. Wa ka'abat al-manzir, and ka'aba bil mad wa hiya taghayyur an-nafsi min al-huzni wa nahwuhu. Ka'aba means any change inside of a person that makes them feel bad. Ka'abatul manzar, that we should see something that should give us sadness inside or hurt us inside. That we seek refuge from that. Wasu'il munqalib fil mali wal ahl, and we seek refuge in you that we shouldn't return home and see something evil has happened to our property or to our family. And then when he would come back from a trip, he would say those same words, and he would also add a'ibuna, ta'ibuna, that we come back repentant. A'ibiduna li rabbina, worshipping our Lord, hamidun, praising him. So this is... This is from the dua of travel of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whoever is traveling nowadays, or leaving the house for that matter, they should learn these du'as and make use of them, take benefit from them, because it's a weird world out there, between TSA agents and between, you know, getting charged money to bring a carry-on onto an airplane, and between like icy and slick roads with patches of black ice and all sorts of other perils that lurk out there. A person should say these du'as regularly and take Allah Ta'ala's protection, because even with his protection, life is difficult. It's not easy. Getting those things done that you need to before you die, it's not an easy task. So make these du'as and take the protection of Allah Ta'ala, so you can spend and focus your energies on those things that need them, rather than those things that were avoidable and unnecessary roadblocks in your life. We can stop here, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Whoever came to hear the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instead of watching the Super Bowl, good for you, mashallah. And for those little ones who don't know what the Super Bowl is, good for you as well. You have a lot to be thankful to in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallallahu ta'ala wa rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.